On that celebrated day when Jesus entered Jerusalem and declared himself the King of Israel, we never expected to see him on the back of a donkey. Why didn't his father marshal an army to precede the triumphal entry with fanfare? Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring the first message in Chuck Swindoll's new topical series, Questions Christians Ask. During the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck describe the irony of Palm Sunday and the compelling question arising from this scene. We'll pick up the study in Matthew chapter 21. Chuck Swindoll titled his message with a question: Who is this Jesus?
There is no blare of a trumpet. There is no great group of people out front. There are no regal robes, no jeweled crowns. There is simply a man, perhaps small of stature, sitting stoop-shouldered on the back of a donkey. And he begins his move into Jerusalem. Verses 8 and 9 tell us about a particular group. Most of the multitude that would be his immediate group spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting palm branches from the tree and they were spreading them in the road. And there are palm branches placed before him and articles of clothing placed on the road, and he rides on the back of this donkey. The multitudes going before him and those who followed him were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The word means save now. It's a Hebrew word, Hosanna. Deliver now. Do your work of deliverance now. You sitting on that beast, do it now. Save us now. Hail to the King. There were some who saw him as just another among many. You see, people entering Jerusalem like that was not that unusual. You'll miss something if you miss a word in verse 10. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. And the city people, naturally, verse 10, asked, "Who is this? Who is he?" They're still asking that. It's almost as if the implication could be stated, "What? You're telling me he's a king? I mean, what right does he have to get the praise of these people?" In fact, Dr. Luke, in his recording of this same event, says that some of the Pharisees came up to him while he was on the donkey and said, "Teacher, rebuke them." In other words, don't take that kind of adulation. You're no king. You're just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. The multitudes answered, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Isn't that a simple answer? He's the one of whom they speak. He's the Son of God. Jesus doesn't defend himself. He doesn't rebuke them for not knowing who he is. He simply heads directly for the temple. He enters the temple and he knows what he's going to find. He casts out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Can you imagine that scene? He slips off the back of this donkey, having been mild and quiet and gentle, and he conquers the scene. Walks in and he drives them out. I love these scenes in Christ's life. But just about the time you think he's going to drive out everyone, the next verse appears. Look at the passage, 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Isn't that marvelous? Here's the gentle conqueror. This was one brief moment of restoration. For one brief moment, the house was no longer a den of robbers. What a picture. The temple was not tidy. There were overturned tables and money scattered everywhere, the debris of a great reconstruction. But there were the blind and there were the lame. And the face that a moment before had flamed with indignation was soft with the radiance of a great pity. This is one of the greatest pictures in the gospel according to Matthew. He casts out, but he takes in. He overthrows, but he builds up. I love that. He's a mystery. It's designed to be that way. He defies all human logic when it comes to describing power. Just take this entrance of the king. I grant you, every other king in the Roman Empire would have required a chariot and the finest horse, but not him. It was to be a donkey. And rather than an entourage of brilliant and wealthy people, he took the lowly, unnamed multitudes who were willing to give him praise. He quietly accepted it. Well, Matthew puts it beautifully, verse 15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done. Isn't that touching? See, Matthew was there. He saw it. He's witnessed it. And he calls it wonderful. And yet the chief priests and scribes waded right through the healing and right up to Jesus. And they ignored the children who were crying out in the temple. And they said, those children said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why, these men became indignant. How dare he take this praise? And right in the Father's house, they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Implying, can you sit there and take the praise of these children? His answer, yes. Have you never read? I like that. Boom! That's like a, you know, sort of doing an arm wrestling with Hercules. Just lasts about that long when you try to do business with Jesus and out-argue him. Yes, have you never read? And he quotes to them a psalm that probably was fixed in their hearts. Hard though they were, they'd read that psalm 1,000 times, but they had missed the significance of it. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? Let me show you where that psalm is. It's psalm number 8, and let's blow the dust off that psalm for just a moment and take a look at the first couple or three verses. Sometimes it's good when you quote scripture to stop at a certain place. Sometimes it's good to go on. Other times it's good to begin in the middle of the sentence. Jesus did this. In fact, if he had gone a little bit further, he would have really nailed them to the wall. But he didn't. Graciously, he didn't. Psalm number 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. He doesn't quote that. He could have, but he doesn't. How majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. And he doesn't quote that. But he does quote the second verse, a part of it. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength. Interestingly, he paraphrases it, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. No doubt the Septuagint renders it in that manner. But he doesn't add, because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Oh, wouldn't that have been good? Now, if you and I had quoted it, I guarantee you, we would have finished the verse, but not Jesus. There's nothing like being riveted to the wall with a verse of scripture. And he could have done that. But he doesn't. Do you know why? Because rebuking an enemy never wins an enemy. I have never heard someone say, I lost a fight, so I accepted Christ. Or someone argued and argued and argued and finally argued me into the kingdom. Maybe that'll happen, but I've never heard it. You know how people are won? By gentleness, by the most powerful force on this entire earth, love. By quiet confidence As a matter of fact, if you turn back to Matthew 21, you will notice there is no invitation given. Some people who really have a hang-up, it seems in my mind, with giving invitations need to do an intense study of the life of Jesus. How seldom he, quote, gave an invitation. How often he left them with something to think about. How often he simply walked away in the silence and the darkness of the night and left them with their thoughts. How frequently he said, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear." And I think sometime the hearer must have thought, "Hear what? What did he just say?" He forever dealt with people in their minds, in their heads. He saw these unbelievers as those rejecting him, and he quotes to them from Psalm number 8 saying, "Haven't you even read that?" And then he leaves them. Oh, he's not indifferent. He just knows what works. There's no wasted effort in Jesus' style. There's no force here. There's a quiet, open-armed gesture saying, "Haven't you even read this?" And the very next verse, he hides himself in Bethany. The king, the one who deserved the throne, was willing to wait for the crown and move right along his way with the cross in mind. He left them there, and he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. There's a question still being asked. Who is Jesus? I find in this passage no less than four portraits of Christ. I find him as a model of courage to begin with. He knew when he went up over that knoll leading into the city of Jerusalem that he would find hostility, but he went right on. Secondly, he knew when he walked into that temple, he had a fight on his hands, and he walked right on in the second time to clean it up again. He's a model of courage. I hope you will forever lay aside the idea that Jesus was sort of meek and mild and wimpy, sort of a leftover kind of individual. No one could withstand what he withstood at the cross and be in that condition. He's a model of courage. The second scene I find, he's a humble king. You remember that? He didn't demand a chariot. He was not offended because they didn't know who he was. He didn't speak back and shout in the face of the multitude, "What do you mean you don't know who I am? I've been around 3.5 years teaching you and doing miracles and working the works of my Father, and you still don't know who I am?" They say, "Who is this?" And he doesn't answer. Someone else says, "He's the prophet from Nazareth." I call that a humble king. He took time for those who needed to be healed. Isn't that beautiful? He wasn't so busy driving them out of the temple that when the needy came, he couldn't lay aside that assignment and deal with the needs. Third, he's a patient Lord. He's willing to wait for his crown. He quietly took the guff of his enemies. He accepted misunderstanding, and he left the city graciously. In fact, according to one of the Gospels, he wept over the city all alone, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you as a hen would collect her chicks, but you wouldn't." And rather than fighting with his fists, he pleads with tears. Fourth, Jesus is the sinner's Savior. Those who didn't know him, those who turned him off, as well as those little children and the adults who followed him, all sinners, he came as the Savior. Do you know the most significant question you can ask yourself? Am I a Christian? I didn't ask you, do you go to church regularly? Not, do you take good care of your family? Not, were your parents fine representatives of Christianity? Not did you go to a school that had a religious background, or have you gone through catechism, or have you learned books of the Bible? I'm not talking about any of the things like that. I'm asking, are you a Christian? Billy Graham, in his book, How to Be Born Again, allows a man who was in fact born again to tell his own story following a crusade. Makes me smile when I read it. Just as I was about to go out the door, I was confronted by a man who looked me in the eye and said, "Are you a Christian?" Strange question, I thought, putting on my best Sunday school smile and saying, "Oh yes, I think I am." "Are you a Christian?" he insisted. Crank, I thought. Humor him and then escape. So I replied, "Well, I'm trying to be." "Ever try to be an elephant?" he asked. Now that is a creative question. I have never used that approach. I'm going to try that next week. "Ever try to be an elephant?" Grinning at my dumb astonishment, he took me by the arm and set me down in a chair and explained that no amount of trying could ever transform me into a Christian any more than it could turn me into an elephant. Then he began to explain what the New Testament Christianity was all about, that Jesus Christ had died in my place, that he had paid the full penalty which my sins demanded. As I was, I stood condemned before a holy God. I needed a Savior. Remember that. I needed a Savior. Jesus alone could save me. Forgiveness for the past was possible in him. Moreover, in his resurrection, he was offering me power to live the sort of life I had hitherto considered hopelessly out of reach. What a stupendous offer, I thought. If the living God were really asking to come into my wretched, tarnished life to take over what I was only wasting and spoiling, how dare I refuse him? So I flung open the door. He was as good as his word. Isn't that marvelous? So many of you are trying to be Christians. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Can you go back in your life to the time when you personally said, "Jesus Christ, today's the day, come into my life. I'm lost. I've made a mess of my life. If I died today, I'd go to hell. Take me as your own child." If your answer is no and you die in that condition, you won't go to heaven. You will go to hell, the place prepared for the devil and his angels, but the place that will be inhabited by those who reject Jesus Christ, many of whom tried to be a Christian. If there were any other way I could make the story better, I'd make it better. If there were any other way to make it clearer, I'd make it clearer. There's not. I say on the authority of this book, the Bible, the only way to secure your home in heaven is by knowing Jesus Christ personally through faith. I'll use Jesus' method and not plead with you. I'll just leave you with the decision. May we bow together, please. If there has never been a time in your life when you said in your own way, "Lord, today I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin," then you're lost. You're lost. L-O-S-T. Forget your rank, your age, your morals, your heritage, the color of your skin, your geography, your religious upbringing. Forget all of that. You're lost. And my job today is to tell you the truth. If you die like that, you die lost. There's no second chance. There's no miracle following death. All miracles precede death. The only hope you have beyond the grave is that single reserved miracle for the believer called resurrection. That means now you receive him. You don't put it off. We have some very carefully chosen counselors to meet with you today who wish to have some help and information. Today, right where you're sitting, wouldn't you like to know Christ? Wouldn't you like to say, yes, I understand that when I die, I'm heaven bound. My sins are forgiven. I'm right with God. Believe in Christ today. Father, I thank you that you have baffled the ages with your message. Your Son has presented a model that has never been equaled. Your gospel is still being proclaimed when all other gospels have come and gone. Your good news is the only good news, no strings attached, no surprises, no April Fools, no second thoughts, no conditions. Thank you that there are in these days in which we live, avenues and opportunities for making Christ known. The tragedy is more people than ever say no. I pray that you would break through the fog and climb the wall of resistance and cause that person today who has resisted and struggled all these years to fight no longer, simply to believe. I pray in Jesus' name, the name of the King. Amen.
Who is this Jesus? That's the title Chuck Swindoll assigned to his message today. You're listening to Insight for Living, online at insightworld.org. We'll hear a personal comment from Chuck in just a moment, so please stay with us. It's possible you're listening to Chuck teach today, and you have questions about your walk with God. Maybe you'd like to learn more about a genuine relationship with Jesus. As Chuck often says, it's never too late to start doing what's right. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we have a free resource we'd like to send you. It's a CD message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Here's How to Finish Well. This is the very last time we'll mention the special offer, so be sure to contact us today. Ask for the CD, Here's How to Finish Well. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org.
Chuck? Over 34 years ago, when we launched Insight for Living as a fledgling Bible teaching ministry, radio was by far the best technology available to reach the masses. Oh, sure, we had those little plastic things. Remember them? They were called cassettes. But today you can hear Insight for Living on the device of your choice. Some folks use our mobile app on an iPhone or Android. Some use audio streaming from our website. Others use Sirius XM satellite in their cars. Others hear us directly on CD. And yes, some still enjoy hearing Insight for Living the old-fashioned way. Can't believe I'm calling it the old-fashioned way. But the truth is, the majority of our listening friends still use radio. By far, our largest audience in North America and regions beyond finds Insight for Living by punching the dial on an AM or FM radio. In fact, more than 2,000 radio stations carry this program around the world. And we have no plans of abandoning radio, while celebrating all the other handy options as well, of course. But here's my point. While any of these listening options come freely to you, they're not provided free to us. And that's why I'm appealing to you today. Insight for Living is a nonprofit ministry that relies on the generous giving of people just like you. Please take a couple of extra minutes to let us know that you value Insight for Living and you want to see the program continue into the new year and beyond, okay? It doesn't take long to do that, but your generous gift will fuel this ministry to reach men and women far and wide with the greatest story that's ever been told. Remember the message? We hear it these days. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given.
All right, thank you, Chuck. And while you have some extra time this holiday weekend, perhaps it'll afford you an opportunity to contact Insight for Living. Giving a donation is simple. It doesn't take long, but the impact can have eternal ramifications on those who hear. Make your year-end donation. Go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. As you know, November and December are milestones for nonprofit ministries like Insight for Living, and it's critically important that we hear from you. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. Well, for many folks, this is the Friday that triggers the shopping frenzy for Christmas. You'll be glad to learn that Insight for Living has featured a number of creative ideas online. And you can take advantage today by going to our online store at insight.org/sale. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you back Monday to hear another message from Chuck Swindoll on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "Who is this Jesus?" was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.